I'm always amazed by the Bible. And I know that probably sounds a little bit odd coming from a preacher, but think about it. These stories that we read every Sunday are all ancient. Some of them are over 4 and 5,000 years old. And somehow they still speak today. They speak today with a freshness that brings them to life in our mind's eye as we read them. These stories that in the beginning were most often told around a campfire at night, somehow got written down, and then they found a life of their own in a time when there was no Simon and Schuster, and there certainly was no self-publication hard software for your computer. It speaks to the power of these stories, and it speaks to the strength of the characters that are so well developed in the stories. So in today's reading, we meet a couple of wonderful characters, Philip and this Ethiopian eunuch who has no name, apparently. It's the third time that Philip appears in the book of Acts. As a follower of Jesus, he's one of the ones who was chosen to be a deacon. Deacons help to distribute the food and to do all the other tasks that were required for the maintenance of the group so that the disciples could go out and proclaim the gospel. So in this scene, Philip, the food distributor, has been called to go away from church headquarters in Jerusalem. He's on the road, and he finds himself in this absorbing encounter with our second main character, who is a eunuch, an official to the queen of the Ethiopians. Now, this eunuch had come to Jerusalem to worship, and now he's returning home when he and Philip meet along that road. To get a closer understanding of the enormity of this scene, and it is an enormous scene, we need to understand that when the book of Acts was written, Ethiopian was a generic term used for any dark-skinned people who lived south of Egypt. In other words, this man was an outsider. But we also understand that this man cannot be a practicing convert to Judaism. He can't be, because to be able to perform his duty as the queen in the queen's court, he would have been castrated. And Jewish law in Deuteronomy 23:1 makes it very clear that anyone in his situation is to be excluded from worshiping assembly. So this man is a real outsider. He's not only different, but he's not really supposed to be allowed in. So when we read that this Ethiopian eunuch is there to worship, well, it's important to understand those other two things to see how provocative this thing would really have been to someone in the first century. Eunuch and worship don't go together, much like oil and water don't mix. Sue and I were watching The Greatest Showman the other night. If you haven't seen it, I highly recommend it. It's the story of P.T. Barnum, how he made his fortune by showing society the freaks and outcasts of the world. Tom Thumb and the bearded lady and the dog-faced boy, all different, all outsiders. Early on in the movie, there is a scene where some of the townspeople are picketing the show, yelling at them and calling them names. And one of the townies screams out, "This is our town," which is, of course, to say that it isn't your town. It's a rough scene. It demonstrates the very worst of who we can be as people. And the message is clear. If you look different from us, act differently, or believe differently, we are threatened and we will react by casting you out. And that would have been the eunuch's world as well. Because the faith of God's people by this time had become so tied up in their understanding of purity and wholeness that they lost sight of the broken and hurting people Jesus came to be with. And so fast forward to today. Our churches are shrinking. Meanwhile, our society is filled with people who are curious about God and interested in exploring their and other people's beliefs. But most, like the Ethiopian eunuch, due to experience or hearsay, cannot make their way through all the requirements or traditions or perceptions that characterize a worshiping community today. They may look different or dress different or have different ideas. And even when they show up, if they show up, they most likely won't feel welcome. I read a recent survey that is quite revealing about the things young, non-church-going Americans think of when they think of us Christians. And while I may or may not disagree with some of them, I think it is important to know. So here are the top three answers to this poll. Number one, young Americans see the church as anti-gay. Young people believe we turn our backs on the LGBT community without thought or concern because they are sinners. Friends, we're all sinners. Number two, we are judgmental. They see us as quick to judge and slow to forgive, often standing by the side and judging without doing anything. Number three, they see us as hypocritical. They see us as guilty of the very sins we condemn and unwilling to admit that this is true. Now, like I said, whether we think these things are true or not is irrelevant. If we truly want to share Christ's love, if we really want to reach younger people with the truth of the gospel, these are the barriers we must overcome. They're the things that get in the way of our conversations. Friends, it is hard to take when a faith that is supposed to be about love is viewed in such an angry and ugly light. So, in light of these barriers, it seems to me that we can see this exchange between Philip and the eunuch as an important model for a healthy and respectful relationship in which faith can be shared and learning can occur in everyone. It's a relationship that honors and glorifies Jesus Christ. It is as simple as following the verbs. Go. Not to church, but away from church. Philip is sent away from Jerusalem. We need to begin by understanding that rather than inviting people to come here first, to dine in, if you will, we need to go out. We need to put on our walking shoes and practice spiritual takeout. We need to be sharing the good news of Christ's love wherever we are, whenever we can. We do not follow John the Baptizer who said, come to the river. We follow Jesus who said, go into all the world. Join. See, once Philip has left Jerusalem and he notices the eunuch's chariot, the Holy Spirit tells Philip to join it. That's it. God doesn't tell him to say anything yet, only to go and to join. So before we say anything, we go and we join. How can we expect people to join us, to become part of the life of this church, if we haven't taken time to join in their lives by listening and caring about their traditions and their experiences? Joining takes time, because trust doesn't happen overnight. It is earned over time, and friends, trust is what has been lost in the church, if you read those three answers that I shared with you. Then listen. Scripture says, so Philip ran up to the chariot and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. And it's not till he hears something that he finally speaks. And he asked, do you understand what you're reading? So he had gone out and he had joined and he had listened, and only then can he speak. Only then can he ask the questions that are pertinent to the eunuch. Do you understand what you just read? Does it make any sense to you? Would you like to know more? Would you like me to share my experience with you? Philip's one question leads to conversation, and that leads the eunuch to understand the scriptures in a new and accepting way. It sounds so simple, because it is simple, but as I have said many times, simple and easy are not the same thing. So why is it so hard for us to share our faith? I wonder if most of us don't hide and excuse ourselves from sharing because we're afraid. We are afraid that we won't have the right answers to someone's questions, or that we won't say it in the right way, or that we won't know if we should say anything at all. And too often we let such moments go by because we're fuller of ourselves and our fears than we are of the love of Jesus. We let fear make us mute. Now, I have to confess that my respect for church polity might have left the Ethiopian eunuch alone on that desert road. I'm not proud of that, but it's true. I would have happily explained the scriptures to him, but I might have balked at presiding over an unauthorized sacrament. See, we have rules about such matter. A person must be ordained. Session must approve. Authorized representatives of the church must be present. Baptism is no private matter. Has the eunuch been improperly instructed in the meaning and implication of baptism? Rules and rules and rules, and meanwhile the fruit on the vine is rotting and the branch begins to die. In her second year of seminary at Columbia, Sue had what they call there a midterm assessment. Professors and peers form a committee and meet to review your academic standing, your theology, and all the stuff that you're supposed to be learning. It is a bit like standing in front of a firing squad, I suppose. She tells of sitting in her advisor's office as her committee was there, and another professor, who was a professor of polity of all things, led the discussion. He asked her something about her experiences as a chaplain in the hospital and how they were shaping and informing her theology and practice of ministry. So she decided to share some experiences working with families in the NICU, that's the neonatal ICU, babies who more often than not don't make it. And one incident in particular that remained in her heart was a family whose precious child had died. The nurses in the NICU called saying the family wanted their child to be baptized. She was on call and alone. She had no choice but to go. First, she was not yet ordained at this time. Second, baptism takes place during a worship service. And third, well, the child was not alive. We as Presbyterians don't believe that salvation is contingent upon baptism, so she began to describe for this room full of judges her experience of spending time with this young couple whose only child had just died. They had no other family members with them, and they had no church home to turn to. She described after listening to them and watching their faces begin to fall as she explained her theology of baptism, that she assured them she would help them. Well, you should have seen this professor's face. It didn't fall exactly, it more or less crashed as he set his legal pad down on his now crossed legs, folded his arms across his chest, and set his jaw and narrowed his eyes. Sue took a deep breath and carried on, telling them that in that moment, this young couple whose child had just died did not give a lick whether or not she was licensed to provide the care they were asking for. In their grief, they were crying out for help to get them through those few terrible moments. They needed the very real and affirming presence of God's Holy Spirit, not some uptight church lady who cared more about her laws than she did about them. In those moments with this family, God ministered not only to them, but to Sue, helping her hear a way to be present with them and remain faithful to her calling to be a disciple of Christ. These seekers, that family in the NICU and this Ethiopian eunuch, all of them are thirsty in the desert, thirsty. And they're all asking, what is to prevent me from being baptized? Now, if Sue had pulled out the book of order, or if Philip had pulled out the rule book and said, well, first of all, we have to do this, and then second, and third, and fourth, and fifth, where's God? Sisters and brothers, where are we abiding? In our fear? In the law? What is nearest and dearest to our hearts? This historic building or the body of Christ? The need to be right or Jesus' call to be merciful? Love calls us to go, to join, to listen, and to ask. Beloved, if we do that, if we go and join and listen and ask, then faith sharing is already happening. You don't have to be afraid. The Spirit is doing all of the real work. God leads. We follow. Sharing your faith isn't passing a test. It is telling your story. Knowing and trusting that the Holy Spirit is working in your life as well as the persons you are talking to. Philip sits down with the eunuch and gently shares about his faith. Those times in his life where God was present even when he didn't recognize it. When I was growing up in the Baptist church, we used to say quite often, what we do is we lead people to Christ. As I listen to that statement today, I don't really hear God in that statement anywhere. And now, in my theology, I prefer to think of it as a journey that we enter into together, God and ourselves and the ones we are meeting. A journey in which first Christ calls to us, and then second, we prepare a space for God to be revealed in us, to all of us, as the source of true joy and life. And my friends, what a journey that can be. If we will just follow the verbs. Amen. And you may